good to be in fellowship together, right? Serving together, doing life together. Been a bit of a roller coaster ride last month, hasn't it? Life certainly has a way of knocking the wind out of your sails and getting your attention. All sorts of moments. Moments of worry, moments of sadness and grief. Celebration at the same time. Life's a winding road. I think that's a song, isn't it? Life is a winding road. Anyway. So, life's incredible. Sometimes it's incredibly difficult. And other times it's incredibly joyous and awesome. You know, we'll all get to experience joys and sadness, ups and downs. For each of us, it will be different because we have an individual life, you know, that God is weaving and ordering and putting together. You know, though it may be different than someone else's, we all have experience and share in its ups and its downs and its joys and its griefs, the hurts, the healings, all those things. You know, and I asked that one more week we take a break from our study in Matthew. And there's something that brought me great encouragement over the past few weeks. You know, we've been going through and are working through a different season. Lots of different seasons in our lives. And what I've noticed is as the body of Christ, we've pulled together over the last few weeks to encourage one another, pray for each other, you know, comfort one another. And that's how the body of Christ is supposed to work. You know, how we as his people are supposed to function in unity and in community. You know, the world is so fractured and broken. You know, social media. I will take this. We thought social media was this new and wonderful tool we could use, and it was supposed to bring us together as a global community. That's how it was sold to us, right? You know, you get on Facebook, you look at your Tic Tacs and your TikToks and your tweets and your Twitters and all that stuff. You know, social media was supposed to bring us together, and for a season, and at times, it did exactly what it promised. You know, I remember when it first came out, you know, old friends I got to reunite with, seeing videos of their children, family members, you know, that we haven't seen in years, even got fundraisers and birthday wishes and all sorts of different events. You know, these are all good things. But over time, I've noticed a shift and a change. You know, anyone else noticed a shift or a change in how social media works? It was supposed to bring us together, and now it seems to have started to separate us more and more. We no longer have to be face-to-face. You know, now we can just sit in our armchairs or on our couches, and suddenly we become spectators and commenters on life. You know, we aren't really participating anymore. We just watch and comment on what we see going on in the world around us. You know, we know what our friends are doing, sure. We know that they went on vacation. We know that their children look like. We know that we know what they think about with the most recent political issues, maybe. We know a lot, and we consume a lot of information. But my question is this: is that what community is supposed to be? You know, and my thoughts and thinking is it's not at all what God really intended. You know, all this information, all this data is not community at all. You know, it often brings about more isolation and separation than it does community and relationships. And, you know, I mean, are you with me a little bit? I mean, you see how that's happening, right?
Yes, amen.
You know, maybe if you're under 20, you know, maybe you think I'm nuts because this is all you've ever known. Is TikTok and Twitter and Pinterest and whatever. I don't know. There's so many of them. You know, and I believe they have value. I'm not saying that they don't. But, you know, so, you know, maybe your understanding is, as the young person or even as an older person, that the more likes you have, is then you start to believe the more value I have because I have more likes. You know, or more followers. Maybe the number of followers gives you a feeling of belonging, and yet you still feel isolated for some reason. You know, they say the rate of depression is the highest it's ever been. We're supposed to be closer now. Not, you know, that shouldn't be happening. But more often, you know, it's happening. You feel isolated and alone, and more than we care to admit. You know, and then we had the last few years when COVID hit. And it got so much worse. You know, we completely isolated ourselves then, you know, from each other. And it grew exponentially worse. You know, we were terrified and afraid of being around each other. For some of us, it broke us emotionally. I mean, I've heard people still can't leave their homes because they're too afraid. I might get sick. You know, I've had family members. Oh, we're going to drive the thing. Oh, I feel like, you know, my head feels, I feel like I got maybe a little head cold. You better take a COVID test. You can't get in my car. I'm like, I remember sitting there sniffling and snorting, sitting next to the person in the car, whatever, and it didn't seem to matter. But now it's like, oh, you know, it's good to respect that, you know, you could get sick and whatever, and to be careful, all those things. But we're terrified of being around each other. You know, completely isolated, staying away from people. You know, so social media, you got pandemics. All this stuff it's damaged our sense of community and belonging and what it's supposed to be and what it was intended to be. And so in many ways, we're more isolated and withdrawn from each other than we've ever been before. You know, for all the good our social media moguls promised us their platforms would bring us. You know, the promise of community and friendship, belonging, happiness. It seems all the more it's brought more loneliness, more isolation, awful lot of hate, anger, depression, all these things. You know, I don't want to sound like I'm condemning social media. It's useful. You know, it's got value. Often, you know, the promise of community and unity that was given us, you know, unfortunately, it was kind of an empty promise, though. An empty promise that can bring us a hefty amount of hurt and isolation. You know, so you're with me, right? You've seen this. It's not like it's a big secret. So when I watched us all pull together these last few weeks, you know, when I watched our community of believers encouraging one another and comforting one another and coming together and singing together, you know, worshiping together as a body, and we filled this building with our praise to the Lord, and it stirred up in me a longing to not forsake coming together. You know, as a community of believers, we're reminded of this in the book of Hebrews. Let's open Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll start in verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, too often we've neglected to meet together and to commune together. We have done just what the scripture has warned us don't do. You know, as time goes on, we're supposed to meet together more and more as the days draw near and, you know, an end. As time goes on, we're supposed to meet more and more and not less and less. As the Lord's return gets closer and closer, we're supposed to get closer and closer. You know, a body can't be a functioning body if it's in pieces and if it's scattered all over the place and isolated. That's just a bunch of dead flesh. Because it can't function if it's not in one piece. You know, our Bible verse this week was Romans 12:5. You can put that up. I think I put it in there. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individual members one of another. One body. Coming together in community, communing with each other in unity, members of his body. It's living, it's breathing, it's organic, you know, an ever-growing body because we're the bride of Christ. So before we go any further, oh, look how much time I have. It's only 10 o'clock. Don't you hate spring forward? I'm glad this is the last year, right? I hear that's what they say. Oh, that'd be nice. So, anyway, let's pray before we go any further. Lord God, we just pray as we dig into your word and as we discuss things, Lord, that you would just touch our hearts, realizing what you have got for us and what you've given us, how things were intended to be, you know. And we thank you that you've redeemed us from sin and from the fall, and that you are restoring all things so that in the end we can all be together with you, together with each other, in unity and in community, God. So we just give you this time. We just ask you to be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. So the passage of scripture I had going through my head this week. This passage is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. And if you see the heading in your Bible, this is called Jesus' High Priestly Prayer. Only about 650 words. It doesn't take long to read, maybe 3-4 minutes, but the amount of depth in this prayer is overwhelming. And we'll likely spend all of eternity trying to understand all that's within this short prayer. You know, we're talking about community, and this prayer is full of God's desire for unity and community among Christians, among us as church and as his body. You know, I'm not going to read it entirely, the whole prayer, but the spot I wanted to focus on starts in verse 20. It's a little, it's up on the screen already, so let's start reading. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. So, let me get a drink, because I'm dry for some reason. So, you realize how much is in these six verses. So much information is found here. Once again, we'll only just skim the surface of all that is found in these verses. You know, what I just read, it's about 200 words. All about relationship. The relationship between the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the relationship between us and God, and the relationship between all of us as his church. You know, do you remember a couple of weeks ago, you know, I shared about divorce of all things. And what we focused on was not really about what we've done to marriage, not about the low view that much of society has given it. You know, it's pretty obvious that we tend to make a mess of things all the time. And that's why our society is riddled with so many broken marriages and broken relationships. So I focused on what God intended it to be, not what we've made it. You know, God never intended it to be broken and of little value. You know, marriage was supposed to be this beautiful representation of the mystery of who God is and a picture of that unity and community found within the Trinity itself. You know, within the Godhead. You know, when God breathed life into Adam, the goal was to make Adam in the image of himself, right? The only problem is Adam wasn't complete, and God said it wasn't good when he made Adam. You know, like he had proclaimed that everything else was good, you know? And, you know, he made all these things. It was good, and God was pleased. He made the sun, stars, moons, ocean, land, animals, birds, plants, all this stuff. Said it was all good. You know, he creates Adam in the most, you know, if you look at the picture of it, it's in the most intimate of ways. You know, he formed him from the dust of the earth, and it says he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. Now, can you picture that in your mind? You know, I never really thought about it until I started to picture it. You know how close he had to get? It was like an embrace. It was like the sweetest of kisses. And he breathed life into Adam. I mean, you know. So this intimate, powerful action, he breathes life into Adam and he shows the depth of his care for him. His love for Adam is his desire for deep relationship and communion with this new creation, this new person. Only one problem. You know, God created Adam to be in his own image, right? Well, God sees Adam is alone and he says, this is not a complete picture of who I am. You know, I have never been alone. You know, I have always known deep, intimate relationship with my Son and with the Holy Spirit. You know, God lives in eternal community. You know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's never known aloneness. So he pulls from Adam someone he can be in community and relationship with. He pulls Eve from his side. And when he does, Adam's now complete. You know, Adam becomes part of this picture of the Trinity. You know, Adam and Eve and the third part with all the children that they would create together. This organic, you know, this growing community that was originally designed by God for the good of the world. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, grow in community, take care of the earth, take care of each other. You know, Jesus' prayer in this passage, he's praying that what was lost is restored. You know, he came so that we could come back to the communion that Adam originally had, but was lost when he sinned. You know, if we look at this passage, Jesus is praying that we would fully know and understand the community we have access to. You know, what he's always known in his relationship with the Father and with the Spirit. You know, this incredible dance, I think that's what C.S. Lewis called it, that happens within the Godhead. You know, within this divine relationship that he desires us to have access to. You know, if you look at its intimacy, how incredible it is, sure, it can be hard for us to understand. You know, just like how the mystery of marriage is a picture of a relationship we're to have with God. You know, it's so vast and so big, it's almost impossible for us to comprehend. But what little we do understand is incredible. You know, within the community of the Godhead, within the Trinity, you see this beautiful relationship. You know, Jesus says, God, you have glorified me, and I glorify you. You know, I glorify the Father here on earth, and you glorify me, your Son, in your presence, just like it has always been since before the world existed. You know, glorifying each other, lifting each other up. You know, the Spirit giving witness to the glory of the Father and the Son living up, you know, living up in the Father, and the Father lifting up the Son. You know, Jesus says, Father, you have given me all things, and I give all things back to you. You know, there's no arrogance. There's no selfishness. It's just this constant back and forth of giving and receiving and giving and, you know, and all this stuff. You know, there's no puffness, upness. There's no pride. You know, they were all one in purpose with one goal. You know, and this incredible relationship is what he wants for us. You know, this relationship without pride, without greed, or any of those ugly, selfish, and self-absorbed things we always bring into relationships. You know, no, this is perfection. It's humility. It's unity. It's sacrifice. It's love. It's respect. It's honor. You know, there is no I in the Godhead. There's we, there's us, made God, you know, made man in our image. So when he makes man in our image, it was all about community and experiencing this type of relationship. To be part of this perfect community, you know, all perfectly found within this relationship between Father, Son, and the Spirit. You know, that's what Jesus is praying for. He wants this type of deep, intimate relationship for us to experience it with him and with each other. You know, I believe that's what we see back in Genesis 2 when he creates Adam and Eve, you know, that he makes this seemingly strange statement, you know. It's just the last couple of verses of Genesis 2. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh in harmony, in unity, and community. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Why highlight the fact that they were naked and unashamed? You know, if you think about it, what's the most common nightmare that probably all of us have shared in? You know, you go to bed at night, you start to have this wonderful dream, and in the dream you're at work or you're with friends. Maybe you have to stand up and give a sermon. Maybe you're at this big birthday party and having a great time. All of a sudden, you realize something dreadful. What's the thing that you realize is dreadful? Naked. You're naked. or you're missing your pants, or you can't kick your pants up, or it's this big fight and you realize that, you know, something's really wrong, you know? Why is it so dreadful? Because you're naked. You're vulnerable. There's nothing hidden. You're completely exposed from all the people, you know, you're exposed to all the people who can see you, all the things that can be, you know, all of the things that can be scary to us. It's often true intimacy, true vulnerability, which is the most fearful, that we're most fearful of, scares us to death. But that is exactly what God originally intended for his creation. He intended us to be naked and unashamed. And it's not about the nakedness. It's just that he wants relationship that's open, you know, that's vulnerable. He wants us to know each other and be fully known by each other, you know, nothing hidden. You know, honestly, does that seem like something we're truly after? I mean, if you think about it, that kind of openness, that kind of vulnerability, if I'm honest with myself and with you, I tend to want to run from that kind of relationship. You know, our running from that is not something new either. You know, why is it not something new? It's because of our sin and because of our brokenness. I don't want you to know my flaws and maybe who I really am sometimes on the inside. You know, we don't want to be known because then you know how awful we are. You know, we usually hide much of who we are because of the brokenness and the sin. You know, we're ashamed. Adam and Eve, you know, were the first people to understand and try to escape being naked and vulnerable. You know, they sinned. And then when they wanted to hide from God, instantly that was their first thing. We need to hide, you know, from God and cover each other up because of the guilt and the shame that now is overwhelming them. You know, that's what happens when sin comes, when it came on the scene. It broke that intimate, vulnerable, loving, awesome relationship we had access to. And instead of community, it brought separation and it brought shame. You know, what's also interesting, is it also brought selfishness. And it birthed that look out for number one mentality. You know, think about it. As soon as the fall takes place, as soon as sin takes hold, as soon as they decide to selfishly go after something that God has, strictly forbidden, it became a new world of I need to protect myself and everyone else be damned. You know, you realize it. Think about it. What's the first thing that happens when God shows up after they've eaten the fruit? You know, they now realize they're naked, they're afraid, they hide from God. God calls out to Adam and asks Adam, what have you done? Right? Self-preservation suddenly kicks in. Right? And he does what? He throws his wife under the bus. You know, I think it's like 20 verses after he makes the statement, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, how awesome is this? It's her fault. The woman you gave me, it's all her fault. You know, do you realize the severity of what he's done? I don't know if I ever really thought about it. He was condemning her to death. Because that's the price for sin. And I'm like, holy cow. He was supposed to protect her. He was supposed to be the priest of his home. And now he's sending her to death. I'm like, man. Not until this week did I think about the true ramifications of what he actually did and how selfish he was. And how much it was all about saving himself. You know, that's the true penalty in rebellion for rebellion against God. He no longer cares about Eve. He only cares about himself, saving himself. And that's the story we see continue. All the rest of history, as it unfolds for thousands of years, a history of fractured community, selfishness throughout the Bible. The very next story, you have Cain and Abel. Another story of self-preservation and selfishness, looking out for number one. It's all about me, jealousy, hate, envy, all those emotions which bring separation and isolation leads to the first murder, the first death. Cain kills his brother, and on it goes throughout history. Selfishness, self-preservation, separation, isolation, the exact opposite of what God intended for all of us. You know, separation and isolation can take many different forms. Sure, it can mean isolation and separation individually, but because deep down we have a desire for true fellowship and community, we often start down a path of tribalism. You know, we find a group of people and we become part of that group or organization to be in community, but which often separates us from some other part of community. You know, often we're separated from others that when we join these groups. You know, maybe you're a Democrat and you no longer respect those who are Republicans. I don't know. Maybe you're a Republican, you hate the Democrats. You're a Presbyterian, so you hate the Baptists because they baptize adults and they don't baptize babies. I don't know. Maybe you're a Methodist who hates the Church of England. Isn't that what happened? I think that's my history. A Palestinian who hates the Jews. A Jew who hates a Samaritan. You know, you see what I'm getting at? These kind of little pockets that we have. You ever notice, like, I heard someone describe it, you know, like, you know, you see this in high school, of all places, most often. You know, you got the jocks, you got the nerds, you got the goth kids or something that are all dressed in black. I mean, you notice they all talk about how we're not going to conform to anything, we're nonconformists, and then all of a sudden they've got a group they're conforming to. That's what we do. Because we need to be in community. That desire is within us. Whether we like it or not, there's, you know, even if you say we're against the system, we still are part of a community that's against the system. So we hide our nakedness and we hide from letting people truly know us. And that keeps us from truly knowing them. You know, we're meant to be known. You know, and we're not meant to know God. You know, I'm going to date myself, but does anyone remember the television show Cheers? Any of the kids watch the reruns? You don't even know. Hey, Norm! You know, whatever. You know, the song goes, you know, sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. Doo-be-doo-be-doo-doo. Right? The idea of the show highlights that sense of community. You know, we long for, where our troubles are all the same. You know, we're broken, we know it. Where they know you by name, and they're always glad you're there. You know, isn't it interesting that Pastor Don was so interested in names? You know, he wanted to know people by name. And he would take the time to study what their name meant. And he would share it with you, right? When he remembered your name, when he called you out, called out its meaning, it brought a sense of oneness and community, right? People are still, they talk about that all the time. He knew my name, knew what it meant. I think he did it to help him remember, but it worked, and it brought a sense of community. Small little thing that can mean so much to a person. And God says he wants that kind of intimate relationship with us. He says he knows every hair on our head, right? He has known us before we were in our mother's womb. He says he knows us by name, right? He knows us and he wants us to know him. You know, it says, here's just a few places where it says in John 10:3, you know, the sheep hear his voice and he calls them by name. Psalm 91, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him, I will protect him because he knows my name. You know, Isaiah, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear now, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. You know, words the Messianic in Psalm, or not Psalm, Isaiah 49, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. You know, Revelation 2:17, we called our band this, white stone. You know, to anyone who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Revelation 3:5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. You know, the church should be a place where we come together as community and as family, just like Cheers. Somebody walks in and is like, hey, Ben, you know, or whatever. You know, we want to be where we struggle together and have victories together. We want a place where we can be naked and unafraid and open with one another, a welcoming, loving place. You know, when surveys are taken on why people return to a church, you know what the number one answer usually is? It's not the music. That's high there, which is good for me. It's not the teaching or the preaching. That's like number two. The number one reason people return to a church is if they felt cared for and loved on the first visit. Amazing, right? That's the number one reason a person returns to a church, the fact that they feel loved and are loved. You know, just like John said in 13:35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, because why? You love one another. You know, loving one another. You know how many one another statements there are in the Bible? I did a little search about this. You know, and as I was thinking about the community of believers, because most of the one another statements are in the New Testament are instructions to followers of Jesus Christ. First off, I didn't actually count them myself. I don't have time for that. Google's my friend. And I did an online search, and I found a website that had this information, and it was put together really cool. Overview of the overviewbible.com is where I found it. One another is two words in English, but only one word in the Greek. And I probably won't pronounce it correctly, but it's allelon. I think that's right. Allelon. Together. One another. Each other. That's how it's used. And in the end of Strong's lexicon, it says, suggests greater intimacy. You know, the thing we all long for. Intimacy, connection, belonging. So, one another, allelon. It's used 100 times in the New Testament. And 47 of those verses gives instructions to those who follow Jesus. So, first off, it's unity. One-third of those one another commands deal with unity in the church. And I'm not going to read all the verses, but here are some of the highlights. In Mark, it says, be at peace with one another. John, it says, don't grumble among one another. Romans, be of the same mind with one another. Accept one another. That's also in Romans. Wait for one another before beginning the Eucharist. Don't bite, devour, or consume one another in Galatians. Don't boastfully challenge or envy one another. Gently, patiently, tolerate one another. Ephesians, be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving to one another. Also in Ephesians, bear with and forgive one another. Colossians, seek good for one another and don't repay evil for evil. Don't complain against one another. James, confess your sins to one another. And then love. So another third of them instruct Christians to love one another. You know, a new commandment I give you to love one another. One who loves another has fulfilled the law. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another. You have been taught by good to love one another. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That's a lot of different verses. Look, so through love, serve one another. Tolerate one another in love. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Be devoted to one another in love. Now you got humility, about 15%. Stress an attitude of humility and deference among believers. You know, it says, give preference to one another in honor. It's in Romans. Regard one another as more important than yourself. Serve one another. Wash one another's feet. Don't be haughty. Be of the same mind. Be subject to one another. Clothe yourself in humility towards one another. So God's purpose in creation was community and unity. You know, the song, the beautiful dance that he wanted for us, so that as a body we would be fitly joined together to know the love of Christ and be known by him. Truly known, where we can put away the shame of our sin because we're now cleansed and can come into his presence. You know, the word says that from the beginning of time he has known us, right? Before creation. That's the first step in community and unity. We have a shared experience. of Christ's redemptive love. You know, we have a common experience with the God who knows us and loves us. You know, he's redeemed us, brought us into communion with him through the sacrifice of his son. We've been redeemed. Sure, our stories are different, you know. But we all came to the realization that we desperately needed a savior. You know, my wife's story is nothing like mine. You know, she grew up and she came to Christ young and without any of the crazy living that I went through. You know, she was saved early on and never walked away. On the other hand, I lived a life that at times was full of drugs, craziness, but we both came to that moment in our lives where we knew that we both desperately needed saving. We were born into sin and we needed a redeemer to rescue us and save us. So everyone's got a different story. And I have no idea what side of the spectrum you come from. Maybe you came from a terribly broken home and you never once knew the love of a real father or mother, and your path was so much different than someone else who seemed to have a family where love was always there. And yet for that person who knew love, it just wasn't enough. You know, and the true lover of your soul is what you longed for. You know, I know many of your stories, and they're all different. Unity is not uniformity. We're all different, different gifts and different histories, different things that make us excited. Unity is not being the same. And that's why the Word of God continually uses the body as a metaphor for the church. True unity and community means we all have a part to play. You know, we all have been given gifts that we use to develop this incredible, organic, growing, breathing body. You know, we've been given a taste of creation and childbirth and having children, but we're not naturally creators. So we can't create a living, breathing organism. Only God creates this beautiful bride, this beautiful body called the church. You know, if we tried, it'd be an ugly stepsister. A mutant beast that can't function at all. You know, we would try to slap pieces together and try to call this hideous monster something beautiful. Look at what I've done. You know, we'd be making a Frankenstein's monster, not a beautiful bride. You know, since the beginning of creation, God has been giving us all sorts of beautiful things. When he placed Adam and Eve in the garden, he told them to maintain it and take care of it. They didn't create it. They were given it, right? They had nothing to do with his creation. That something is true of the church too. He's given it to us. You know, we have nothing to do with it really. Only God created and clothed this bride in righteousness, and he has given us this community, this body of believers. And just like we're supposed to do in the garden, we're supposed to do with the church. Maintain it, right? And take care of what God has created and given to us. Says so, Ephesians, maintain the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. That's in the same place that he is telling us that God has given us each gifts to build the church. You know, let's read it together. So Ephesians 4, this has been Community Gospel Church's theme passage. Don quoted it all the time. I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who was the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it's built itself up in love. We use our gifts to build a church, to complete the work Christ gave us to do. This is not a spectator sport. We're called to play our part, do what God has gifted each one of us to do so that we complete this picture of what church is all about. You know, if we walk together as a church with each one doing what God has gifted us to do in unity, in fellowship and in love, we will be a beautiful picture and an image of what Christ has called us to be. You know, if we start to walk in the gifts that God has given us to build his church in the community, you know, a community firmly and firstly built on the fact that we realize how desperately we needed a Savior, and together we come together and realizing and celebrating that we have been saved from ourselves through this incredible work of our Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ, then through our gifts, each one of us is complementing one another. You know, community, this community, community gospel will grow strong. You know, the kingdom of God grows strong. The bride of Christ is made beautiful. The church, it grows into this beautiful mosaic that each individual plays a small part in this huge canvas, you know, that God is pulling together. You know, Chris Cleveland is just a little spot in the corner. You know, all of us are just one little spot. But when you back up and you look at it as a whole, when it's complete and together, we'll see the beauty and the glory of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit depicted within it. Why did Jesus say in John 14:12 that we would do greater works than what I am doing? Isn't that a confusing and strange thing for him to say, right? He's the God of the universe. Created all things. Nothing was made without him. And yet this verse, he said, it's saying you will do even greater things. How in the world do we do greater things than him? Well, God knows what he's doing. You know, he completed the work that we couldn't possibly have completed on our own, right? So after this incredible, humanly unattainable victory is completed, he does what he always does. You know, think about what he did in Genesis. He did the impossible work. Created all things, put the sun and the moon and the stars in the sky, created animals and birds and all that, and then he formed man from the dust, intimately breathed life into this empty vessel and made us into his image, pulled Eve from his side so that he would have community and fellowship, just like he had community and fellowship in himself. He said to mankind, do what? Be fruitful, multiply, bring blessing, be in unity. Same thing he calls the church to do. He gives us this beautiful gift, completes the work for us. You know, he's calling the church to the same endeavor. Be fruitful, multiply, be a blessing. Use the gifts I have given you. I completed the heavy lifting. Now I'm going to sit at the right hand of the Father and give gifts to mankind. And they will do greater works than I. Not because they are greater than I, but because I have given them this grand, incredible task. You know, we build the temple with him as the chief cornerstone, right? We become the bride and he the bridegroom in community and unity when we love one another, when we care for one another, when we forgive one another, when we serve one another, when we regard one another more important than ourselves, when we confess our sins to one another and are open. We grow, and it's powerful, and it's incredible, and it's awesome, and it is a great work because he has sent us to the entire world. You know, Christ's church grows as his hands and his feet. You know, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, it grows. He was, you know, when he was here on the earth, he was only this one little thing, this one little section of the world. And that's why I think he says we're going to do greater things, because we go into all the world now. The church is everywhere and gets to proclaim this goodness and his forgiveness. That's the beauty of what we have in Christ. It's the beauty of community. It's the beauty of community gospel, you know, for decades. You know, maybe some of us have been spectators too long, just coming for what we can get, instead of investing and being part of the community and the body of Christ. Maybe we're asking ourselves, you know, where is the church going in this new season? The world's crazy. You know, things can feel out of whack. You know, like the community is actually broken. You know, the community of believers is falling apart. So it's a fair question. Maybe you're looking to us to make all the decisions for you and lead the charge. You know, come follow me. Ah, here we go. I'm Don Quixote. Don't follow me if I'm do that. I don't think that's always a great idea. It's not, you know, you don't want to follow me all the time because you might get lost. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. We're not really in charge. I'm not in charge of anything. Dennis, Amy, Rodney, we're not the head. The head is Christ. And my job is supposed to be to point you to him. And I stand up here and I have this one little job. You know, your job is to point the person that you're in contact with to Christ and to lift each other up. Our job is to point each other to Christ. You know, we're all just one part of the body. My job is to encourage you and exhort you. And you are a vital part. You know, I want you to be encouraged and realize that you're more than a spectator. You know, God has given you gifts and desires that can further his kingdom. You know, Dennis has this desire and drive for, you know, if you look at a church, you just look at a church and say, and they'll say, and if you ask 10 people, what's wrong with the church? You'll get 10 different answers. Why do you get 10 different answers? You know, maybe someone says, well, we need to go across the street and witness to those people. And then someone else will say, you know what? We really need to get our finances in order so that we can give to the poor. And then you got somebody else who will say, we really need to have a children's ministry or a youth ministry because these young people are just floundering. Are they wrong? No. That's why it takes a community, because you might have a desire to go witness to the people across the street or whatever, and that's a wonderful desire. And you start to fulfill that purpose. Maybe you have a gift of administration, and so you're like, we got to get these books together so that we can further the kingdom of God through all these things that we can do if we manage our finances well. Beautiful. Wonderful. Taking care of whatever. If it's the elderly and you go visit them in nursing homes. Perfect. Do you see how far we can spread when everybody is using their gifts? If you just rely on me or whoever's standing up in here to do it for you, we'll never get anywhere near as far as we can get if we're all doing it together. God has given you the gifts. You know, if you don't know what that gift is or calling is, start to press into God. Talk to him. Ask him. It's easy to start. Just admit what we should already know from his word. God, you said in your word, I am a prophet, a priest, a king. You said you gave gifts to men, and you have given me gifts to do incredible things. You said in your word that I'm a part of this living and breathing organism called the church, and I have a part to play. I know I'm called to minister. I know I'm called to do things. I don't just want to be a spectator. You know, I want to be part of this community, this body, this living, breathing thing that you have given us. I want to be joined together by every joint, every person, right? Which is equipped to do your work. And when each part's working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And as we do that, we'll proclaim his gospel. We will proclaim his truth. We will do greater things. You know, Jesus Christ rules his church through spiritual gifts. Jesus is in charge, and he has put a calling on each and every one of you to be his hands and his feet. We shouldn't be stuck in the 80-20 rule. You know what the 80-20 rule is? All right? The 80-20 rule, 100% of the work is done by 20% of the people. You know? 80% of the church of churchgoers are just spectators. Can you imagine if we flip that? You know, what would happen if 80% of the church was doing the work through the spiritual gifts that they've been given? You want to see a revival? If we really wanted to be the body of Christ, we need to get a little serious about every person ministering in the gifts and the call that God has given them. That should be, you know, some of our jobs, those that are in leadership, is to foster the gifts that you've been given and not to squelch them. I have to admit, my way of handling things is usually like, just get out of the way, I'll do it myself because it's easier. That helps nobody. That's out of selfishness, because it's just easier. It takes work to foster gifts in people. And we have to be patient. And we have to be kind and loving and say, you can do it. God has not just given you the gift of sitting and watching and spectating. As a member of this community and this body, you know, that's my job. To stir you up, to walk and embrace your spiritual gifts, to encourage you to be active participants and to play a role that to play the role that God has given you. You have a part to play, and a part given to you by God that He hasn't given to anyone else to do. It's His gift to you. It should pour out of you, right? Spilling out into this body and out of these doors and into the community. And so that then the community grows even more and bigger and bigger. He came to give life and that we might have it more abundantly. This is just part of that abundant life. And that was His prayer. The Father in the Son. The Son and the Father. We as believers are in the Father and in the Son. And the Son living with us and His children. Community. Unity. All of it's God's idea. And it's beautiful. And it's incredible. So be encouraged. Right? Be stirred up to love and good works. You know, let's go back to Hebrews 10, and we'll end with this. Go back a few more verses. We'll start in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works and community, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but to encourage one another, and all the more we should encourage each other as the days draw near. All right, so let's pray. Lord God, You love community. You love community gospel. You love Your people, and You've given us all a part to play. We just pray that You help us to realize that we're not supposed to be spectators, that we're supposed to be in this together, each one supplying each other's needs, to help each other, to pray for each other, to encourage one another, to be your hands and your feet onto this world, whether it's going across the street or going across the world to witness to people. That's what You've given us to do. Maybe it's to take care of the widows and the orphans. Maybe it's to embrace those that need healing. Maybe visit hospitals. Who knows what it is that You have for us to do, but all of us have a part. Stir up within us the gifts that You've given us and help us to realize it, to walk in it, not to be afraid of it. And then we can be the community that You desired for us to be. And then we can complete the work that You've given us to complete, and Your bride will be beautiful, and the community will grow and expand. We just thank You as we come to the table. We just pray that You would just help us to be a people that understand what You've done for us. I mean, it says this is all about community too. When You came and You said, with great desire, I have desired this moment that we would be in community and share at this table. Being, redeeming You into what was the original plan in creation, and that we would be fruitful and multiply. So God, we just, as we come to the table, we just pray that you would help us to be a people that are aware of our sin and our need for you. We just thank you for forgiving us. We thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.